We certainly are grateful for the presence of each and every one of you here this morning. We have some visitors among our midst. We are glad that you have come our way. We want you to know that you are our honored guest. We want you to listen and to the things that we have to say and the things that we do in our worship unto God. It is the intent, it is the purpose, as the Knowwood congregation gathers together to do only those things that would please our Father in heaven. We want to follow the pattern that is found in the New Testament. And if you, in examining the things that we do, find that there's something that is not according to the pattern in the New Testament, you would be our friend to point these things out to us. For we want to do just what God would have us to do. We have come to the end of a meeting, very good meeting, I believe, with Brother Randy Blackaby from Kokomo, Indiana. Those tapes will be available. We did get them, but as was mentioned, the tape machine is, the copy or the duplicator is not doing very well at this time, but if you would like a copy of those, see myself or see Brother Smith. Also, I have some outlines. Some had expressed an interest in the outlines that Brother Blackaby had, and I have copies of those, so if you would tell me, then I'll try to get those to you. For the time they have gathered this morning, I'd like to turn your attention to what's found in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 26. We want to talk about this morning the Lord's sign. In that particular place in the Old Testament, we find the children of Israel as they are in the wilderness there at Mount Sinai, that Moses had gone up onto the mountain. There he was receiving the books of the law. God was giving them unto them, and the children were waiting at the bottom of the mountain. And Moses delayed in returning unto them, and they began to think that he was not going to come back down. And so the people had Aaron make for them a golden calf, and they were worshiping that calf as Moses and Aaron came down from the mountain. Well, we know the story of how Moses then destroyed that calf. He ground it up, and he put it into the water that they were drinking. And then we find in chapter 32, beginning in verse 25, it says there, "Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them, to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, 'Whoever is on the Lord's side, let him come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him." We find that there was a division that was made in that particular day. And Moses was saying to the children of Israel, "Everybody that wants to be on the Lord's side, you come unto me." And there were those of the sons of Levi who came to his side. And we can read the account there of where they went through the camp and they killed those that were in disobedience unto the law of God. Much of the religious world has the concept that God is on their side. Because of the variety of religious error that is taught, the doctrines that are found, we will find that many in the denominational world will think that God is on their side. And we have heard throughout our life a lot of little catchphrases that people will say, "You accept Christ as your personal Savior, and He will save you." Or, "Let Christ come into your life," or, "Let Him come into your heart, and then you will be saved." And although as we examine that individual's life who has accepted Christ as a personal Savior or has allowed Him into their life, as we examine their life, we see that it has not changed very much at all. They're really that same person that they were before. But because of this concept that God is in their life now, He is on their side. When we talk about signs, we are talking about an attitude or an activity that a person or that a group of people will have with respect to someone else. You know, in most matters, we are prone to take sides. When it comes to politics, we will be on one side or the other. And we may even decide there's a third side, and that is we're going to be independent. We're not going to take either side, but we are really taking our own side in the matter. In sporting events, we have a tendency to take one side or the other. We're for one team or we're against another team. There are matters in this life in which we live that we can remain absolutely neutral. We don't have to take sides. But in religious matters, we cannot remain neutral. There is one side or the other that we are going to be on. Christ said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, that we will either serve God or we will serve mammon, one or the other. We have to take sides. Many times, the choices that we have, we will find out that neither one of them, or if there's a variety of them, that none of them are approved in the sight of God. The church at Corinth, for example, we find that some of them call themselves after Paul, some after Apollos, and some after Peter. Yet in this we see that none of them were right. Those three particular groups of individuals, the sides that they had taken, they were not right in the sight of God. So there are choices where we may choose something and it still may not be right. There are many reasons for us taking sides. It may be for political advantage. It may be for economic advantages. It may be that I want to be on this particular group or with this particular group of people because I don't like that person over there. Or I have a great deal of confidence and faith in this individual, and so I'm going to back him or her. As Christians, one of the things that we must do is we must take the Lord's side. The Lord's side, though, what is it? As we said, there is a modern concept that is found in the world today. And that is, the modern concept is that the Lord is on everybody's side. The Lord is for everyone. That it doesn't really matter what you believe. That as long as you are in some way sincere, you're honest in the things that you're striving to do in your worship unto God. If you are that way, then God is for you. God is on your side. You believe anything that you personally want to believe, that if it is acceptable to your lifestyle, if it's acceptable to your conscience, then that's okay with God. And of course, an individual who was like that, and if we view God in that way as taking the sides of anybody that, or of everybody that wants to worship Him in any way, we might get the concept that God's just a little bit wishy-washy. That it really doesn't matter to Him what you believe, that He is going to be on your side. And I believe this may come across with a lot of people in the religious world. That God is so hard-pressed for people to be His disciples, and He wants people, and He loves people, and He wants them to be saved, and He is so hard-pressed for those individuals to be His followers that He's going to allow individuals to do whatever they want to do in worship unto Him. That He really doesn't have any set doctrines or conditions that you can do whatever you want to do. If you want to believe that God is going to universally save everybody, then that's fine, as long as you're honest and sincere. God's on your side. If you want to believe that faith only is the thing that is necessary for an individual to be saved and acceptable in the sight of God, the concept is that's all right with God. That's a condition you want to live with. It's a condition He can live with. If you want to add anything else to that, whether it be in the area of doctrine or whether it be in the area of morality, then God's going to go along with that. He's on your side because you are sincere, you are honest. Now, doesn't this leave us the impression then that God really doesn't care, that He's kind of wishy-washy? Whatever conditions you want to set is all right with God. But we know one thing for certain. And that is, God does not change. People may have the concept that He does, that He changes with every individual, with whatever they want to believe, then that's fine with Him. And the change, the conditions of salvation will change from person to person. But one of the things that we do know is that God never changes. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, we find there that says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. James writes in the first chapter in verse 17, every good and every perfect gift coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variance, neither shadow that is cast by turning. God does not change. God is the one that is the one that is steady. He is the one that does not change. As we said, though, there are those in the world, religious world, who have this concept of God that he goes along with anything you want to do. But if God is this way, if God is such of a wishy-washy nature as many people have him conceived, why is it that he destroyed the children of Israel in the wilderness when they were disobedient unto him? Why is it that he destroyed them when they were worshiping the calf, when they did not do those things that he told them to do? Why is it in the New Testament that we find Jesus Christ condemning the Pharisees for what they were doing, for the establishment of their traditions? If God doesn't care, if God changes with every whim of man, why do we read these things in the Word about him? Or is it that just lately, in the last 100 years or so, that God has become this way? Is it just in recent memory? Is it just within the past few generations that God has decided, well, I'm going to go along with anything that man wants to do? Or is it that man's concept of God has made him appear to be this way? Well, I think we understand what the answer is. It's man's concept of God. Man has created a God in his own image, a God that will accept anything that man wants to do as conditions of salvation. And so God appears this way, but this is not the way that he is. And we better realize that if God tells me to do something, and he tells me to come unto him, that is the thing that I better do. Man does not join himself to God's side. He doesn't want to do that. So what he does is that he deceives himself. He fools himself into thinking that God has joined his side, that God has come over to his way of thinking and is acceptable in that way. One of the things that we realize as we go through the Word of God is that he has always given man a choice. There has always been an option for man, that he could worship God or he could not worship God. There has always been that choice. In religion, man has always had the option of whether he wants to select what God wants him to do or what man wants to do. And in reality, that's what Satan wants him to do. There's always been these two sides. And man has been called upon to choose sides. Where is he going to stand? Is it going to be with God or is it going to be with Satan? This is implied in the phrase that we read here in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 26, where Moses said there, whoever is on the Lord's side, let him come to me. Christ over in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, gives the invitation there, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is a choice in this. We can either choose to be on God's side, on Christ's side, or we have the option of going in another direction. Christ is not going to join himself to our side, accepting whatever we want to do in worship unto him, whatever we want to believe. That's not the way that it is going to be. God has established conditions of salvation, and we must come unto him. And the invitation is made through the Son of God and we have the choice to make. God has always given us choices, and we see these in the examples that are found in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are examples of people and individuals where they have been given a choice. Whose side are you going to take? In the case of Noah, he was told by God to build an ark. And in his preaching, we find that he condemned the world. He said God was going to send a flood and destroy the world. Noah was not a very popular person. Yet this was what God wanted him to do, and he chose the Lord's side. And we see in this that he was obedient unto the will of God. That was the choice that he made. In the case of Abraham, he was told by God to leave his family and go into a land that he would appoint. He left his homeland. He became a sojourner. He chose the Lord's side. He had an option of staying right where he was, but he decided to obey God. And we see in this that he put God first, and he was obedient unto God. In the case of Moses, here was another choice. Moses gave up the riches of Egypt so that he might suffer with the children of God. This was a choice that he made. He decided to do that. That was the Lord's side. He looked beyond the physical things in this life to those things that were spiritual and that home with God. And he made that choice. In the case of Elijah, he did not fear Baal. He did not fear Ahab nor Jezebel. He chose the Lord's side in total obedience unto what God said. Now, Elijah had a choice here. He could have gone one way or the other, but he chose God. In the case of Peter, he makes the statement there, "We have left all to follow thee." There was a choice that Peter made. He decided to go on Christ's side, to follow him at the loss of all of those things that were dear unto him. In the case of Paul, we see that he counted all things as lost so that he might gain Jesus Christ. There was a choice set before him, and he decided the Lord's side. But in the case of all of these individuals that we find here and those that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11 and the faithful children of God throughout the Bible, they were obedient unto the will of God. There was the Lord's side, and they, through the invitation of God, came unto him. The conclusion that we can reach as we study these individuals that are in the Bible is that the Lord's side, those that are on that side, are those that are in total obedience to God. In the case of Noah, he chose obedience unto God. In the case of Abraham, the choice was made that he was going to do what God said. It was not as if God was going to come to their side. God was going to go along with what they believed and what they wanted. God said, "Here I am. Here are the conditions. Here's what you must do. The invitation is extended unto you, and you come unto me." This is something that we must realize today, that we must come to the Lord. Another thing is, as we see, the Lord's side calls for total obedience in the case of these individuals here. But also, being on the Lord's side, we see that these individuals declared themselves to be on the Lord's side. They were the ones that took the stand. And it was not by word only that we read concerning Noah and Abraham that they in word only were on the side of the Lord, but by deed we see this, by their obedience unto the word of God. They made a commitment to the Lord's side. They made that choice and came unto him. There is no neutral territory in this battle, in this choosing of sides. There is no neutral territory that we can escape to, whereby we won't have to do battle in this spiritual warfare that is before us. You know, this is something that Jonah tried to do.
We read in the Old Testament the story of Jonah. God gave him instruction as to what he was to do. And Jonah decided that he was going to avoid that. He was going to have a third choice, or he was going to take another option. And that was, he was going to get as far away from Nineveh and God's commandments as he could. And so he took a ship that was going in the other direction. He tried to avoid the battle. His choice was, I'm going to find somewhere where God will not find me. But we know that that was not the case. That he had to go to Nineveh and do what God said. There's no neutral territory that we can flee to. We cannot serve either side or both sides and still be pleasing unto God. We find in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21 that this was what the children of Israel tried to do as Elijah confronted them. And he says unto them, Why are you halting between two opinions here? Why are you wanting to go on God's side and wanting on Baal's side? He says, you cannot do that. The children of Israel had tried. People today are trying to serve both sides. They're trying to serve the Lord, and they're trying to serve also themselves. And this cannot be. We must decide. Whose side are we on? And if we choose God's side, we find that it is something that is in total obedience, total commitment unto his will and unto his word. Doing the very best that we possibly can and growing spiritually unto maturity. There is God's side. There is that choice and that option that is before us. And the invitation is made by God for us to come unto him. But someone might ask the question, in choosing sides, what is involved in this? What is involved when I'm going to make this choice? And certainly we have this consideration in so many endeavors in life. What is involved in this choice that I am going to make? What is this obedience? One of the things in the choices that we make, what is involved in that, is that we are going to render loyalty unto that one that we choose. We are going to have loyal obedience and allegiance. We are going to be devoted unto that individual that we have chosen. In this case, God. And God has a right to expect this of us. He has a right to expect of us loyalty, total obedience and commitment unto his will. In Matthew 17 and verse 5, we find there that God appeared, or God's voice came from heaven as Peter and James and John were there with Christ and Moses and Elijah. And the thing that God said from heaven was, hear ye him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God made the statement, hear ye him. Hear God. Hear Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the one appointed and anointed by God to be the Savior of the world, to be the Lord of God's people. He has a right, then, to expect of us loyalty when we choose his side, when we come unto him. It is Jesus Christ, as was so ably pointed out by Randy in several of the sermons. It was Jesus Christ who died for us, who gave his life up so that we might be redeemed from the sins that we have committed. And without that, without Jesus Christ and without the sacrifice, we have no hope whatsoever. There is no hope outside of Christ of us ever being acceptable in the sight of God. And so when we choose to be on the Lord's side, he has every right to expect us to be devoted and to be loyal unto him. The writer of the book of Hebrews says in the 5th chapter, verses 9 and 10, that he is the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. We want salvation, we've got to obey Christ. We must be loyal to him. And this allegiance means that we are going to obey him and him only. Nobody else. We're not going to split our allegiance between him and ourselves, or him and someone else, allowing these two individuals to guide and direct our life. It means that we are loyal unto him. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. And this idea of outward allegiance is not sufficient enough. Because we find people in the New Testament who gave an outward allegiance unto Christ. Judas did that for a long period of time. There was an outward allegiance unto him, unto Christ as he followed him, as he listened to the things that Christ had to say. But we see in the end he betrayed him. The Pharisees, as we can read in the New Testament, gave an outward allegiance and loyalty unto God. But inwardly they were following their own traditions, and they were not pleasing in the sight of God. So this allegiance unto him, this loyalty to him, means that it is going to be in more than just simple words. That it is going to be in the life that we live. Is our allegiance, as we question the side that we choose, is our allegiance unto him only good up to a certain point? Is it only good up until my own interests become involved? Is it only good up until a point of where if I have to suffer persecution, then my loyalty stops? We must question ourselves and say, where does my loyalty take me? I have chosen God's side as the Son of God. But where will my allegiance, where will my loyalty take me? Will it take me even to death? Am I committed to the cause of Christ that much? What is involved in this is loyalty. It also involves our support of his cause, of the cause of Christ. We are committed to him. We are committed to his word. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, we are told there to be ready always to give an answer of the hope that is within us. Always being ready to defend, to make a defense of the things that we believe in and our loyalty and our allegiance unto him. We sometimes run across an individual who will ask us the question concerning what we believe. Are we able to answer the question that the person has put to us? Are we able to give a defense of what we believe from the Word of God? And we're not talking about just in doctrinal matters from time to time as a question might arise, but someone may ask you concerning the morality in your life. Why you live a certain way? Why are you loyal unto Jesus Christ? And why do you believe the things that you do? Are you ready to give an answer? Are you ready to defend and support the cause of Christ? This is what is involved when we have chosen the Lord's side. We are to defend the gospel. We are to uphold it. We are to guard it. Philippians 1 and verse 17, Paul makes the statement there that he is set for the defense of the gospel. And that's what you and I must be. Paul certainly was loyal to Christ. He had chosen the side of God, and he was ready to give an answer. He was ready and set for the defense of the gospel. In Ephesians 6, as we talked about just this morning, beginning in verse 13 through verse 18, we have there depicted for us the armor of God that we are to take on. And as children of God who are loyal and in support of his cause, we are going to arm ourselves with this which God has given unto us. We are to support his cause, whatever we are able to do, whether it be in faithful attendance, whether it be in prayers, whether it be in work of different kinds and things that we can do, This is how we support his cause. Once we have made the commitment to choose the side of the Lord, this is what is involved. Another thing that is involved with this is that of cooperation with others who are children of God. We're not the only one that has decided that we're going to be on the Lord's side. There are many who have made that decision. And we have to cooperate with those individuals that are on the Lord's side. The Bible teaches that we are to work together as children of God. And we are to work together, and it uses the figure of the body. In 1 Corinthians 12, in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, we have this imagery set before us of how that we are the body of Christ and we work together just as a physical body does. Can you imagine, though, a physical body doing some of the things that the churches of our Lord do? With the right hand, we find it building up, and the left hand tearing down. Do we find in a physical body that one part of the body will do something constructive, and yet the other part will come along and tear something down? If you saw a physical body, if you saw a person doing that, what would you think? If you saw an individual with the right hand building something up and then coming along with the left hand and knocking it down, what would you think concerning that person? You would think there was something wrong with the head, wouldn't you? The head is the thing that controls the body. If that were the way that a physical person were to act, we would conclude something's wrong with the head. Something's wrong with the mind. Well, let's transfer that to a spiritual figure also. The body of Christ being the individuals that are there, being a spiritual body. Well, if you found some individuals coming along and building things up, and other individuals of that same body coming and tearing it down, what would you think? Most of us, again, would think, as we do in the physical body, something's wrong with the head. Well, who is our head? Our head is Jesus Christ. This is a reflection upon him. We must cooperate with those who are on the Lord's side, doing the work of the Lord. Our actions reflect upon him. It reflects upon the head, the direction, where our directions come from. We should cooperate with those that are on the Lord's side. Solomon teaches the wisdom of teamwork when he said in Proverbs 30 and verse 27, the locusts have no king, but they go forth in bands. We can see the teamwork that is there. In Psalms 133 and verse 1, the psalmist makes the comment there, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This is what is involved. When we make the choice that I am going to be on the Lord's side, I am coming unto him, I am meeting his conditions, that involved in that is loyalty, it is support of his cause, it is cooperation with those who have the same cause and are on the same side. What can we expect? Again, this is something that always comes to the mind of an individual when the choice is set before them. What can I expect? If I choose the side of the Lord, what can I expect? What will come my way? One of the things we note is that you will not be popular with the world. That's what you can expect. That's what you can anticipate. Is you will not be popular with people that are in the world and living the ways of the world. Certainly this was true of those faithful individuals in the Old Testament. Of Noah, I'm sure Noah was not a very popular person. When he told the world, as he was a preacher of righteousness, that they should repent, that God was going to destroy the world because of wickedness, I'm sure he was not very popular. Daniel was not a popular individual either. those characters who were faithful unto God in the Old Testament, they were not popular with the world. Christ said in Matthew 10, beginning in verses 34 through 37, he says, "Think not that I come to send peace, but send a sword. And he says, I will set at naught a father against his son, a mother against the daughter, those of a person's own household. They will be that individual's enemy because that individual has decided that they were going to follow the Lord." It's not going to be popular. Christ said to his disciples in John 16, 1 and 2, that you're going to be thrown out of the synagogue. And those that kill you, he says, they think they're doing God a service by killing you. Certainly, we're not going to be popular. And as Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, all who live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. And that persecution is going to come from the world. This is what we can expect from the world when we've decided that I am going to be on the Lord's side. But there are other things that we can expect also. We can expect joy, satisfaction, and also peace. And how people in this life today are looking for those three things. Looking for joy and happiness. Looking for satisfaction and peace. And all this is offered when we take the side of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." There is peace. Peace with God, peace with our Lord Jesus Christ. When we have decided, when we have chosen that side, this is what we can expect. In Philippians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 7, Paul writes to the saints there at Philippi, and again, this is one of those books that are in the New Testament that is filled with joy. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." He says, here is that peace. Here is that happiness. It is in Jesus Christ. This is what you can expect. That we can have this with God. Finally, we can also expect eternal life. And if there was nothing else that was offered through Christ by choosing his side than this, this would be worth it all, wouldn't it? This would be worth everything if we could have eternal life. And this is what is promised. God has made a promise of eternal life to those who are faithful unto him. This is what we can expect. We can expect, in one sense, to be very unpopular with people in the world. We can expect suffering and tribulation to come our way because we are on the Lord's side. But also, by being on the Lord's side, there's joy, peace, satisfaction, and there is eternal life. This is what we can expect. What is involved, as we said, there was loyalty, there was support of his cause, there was cooperation. But what can be expected are these things that we have talked about here. In closing, we find in Matthew chapter 25, depicted for us there the day of judgment. And there are two sides. Here we are back to what we were talking about in the very beginning. As Moses gave to the children of Israel this command, who is on the Lord's side? The day of judgment, there will be two sides. At that time, God is going to make the division. We won't have any say-so in it. We won't have any say-so as far as that particular day, whether we're going to go to the right or whether we're going to go to the left. We are going to go as God directs us at that time. There will be two sides. The right side will be the Lord's side. The left side is evicted. Those individuals will go away into everlasting darkness. Where will we stand on the day of judgment? What side will we take? That all depends upon which side we choose in this life. We should not be fooled, as so many people are, into thinking that the Lord is on everybody's side. That He is standing with you as long as you're honest and as long as you're sincere. It doesn't really matter what you believe and what you practice. He's there with you. He's not on everybody's side. The Lord has taken a stand and we must come unto Him. He has made everything possible for us to have remission of our sins and to stand whole before Him. But we must come to Him. Don't be fooled into thinking again. He's on everybody's side. Because ignorance of God's plan is no excuse. He has revealed so plainly in His Word what He wants us to do, where He stands, what the conditions of salvation are. Only obedience to God's will is going to be the thing that will put us on His side. And that is total obedience. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, where do you stand? Whose side are you on? Moses gave the invitation of the children of Israel, come unto me, come to the Lord's side. And that's what God is doing this morning. Through His Son, through the Word that has been revealed, come unto me. He's made everything available. He's made everything possible for you to be His child, to be in the fold of safety. But His invitation is, come to me. Won't you do that this morning? If you're not a child of God, a song has been selected. We're going to sing it as a means of invitation, and maybe some of the words in the song will encourage you to do what is right. Maybe something that is said here this morning in the sermon or in class, something that you have learned from the Word of God, will prick your heart and cause you to do what's right. Won't you do it as we stand and as we sing the song?